Our reading today is from Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, a few verses to introduce the lesson this afternoon. If you want to turn there. And before I read that, I'd like to call your attention to my cell number, which is up there on the board. You all might write that down and put it in your phone. If I can be of any service to you during the week, please call. And I'll say this also. I've talked to some of the leaders in the congregation. And has said that to the best of my ability, I'm going to choose things and preach to whoever's here. Share the word of God with whoever's here. And so it's the church that's here. That's usually how it is. Mike said lunch today. You know, it just seems like not many people are interested anymore. I'm talking about people of the world. And that may be the case, but I do believe there are still people in this world that want to meet the gospel. If you know somebody like that, or if the Lord brings them our way. You've been praying for the meeting, and I've been praying for the meeting, that the Lord will open that door to somebody that might be interested in spiritual things. So anyway, I would appreciate if you have a visitor or a guest that's going to be coming with you, if you let me know ahead of time so that I can make special preparation for that. But I'll be prepared to preach some restoration-style sermons that get back to the basics. And I'll be prepared to teach some things like I do at home that will challenge the church and help us to be what God has called us to be. So I rely on you to let me know if there'll be someone here that's not a member of the church that I need to be aware of. So I'm going to share a lesson with you this afternoon that has been on my mind for a while, and I hope you'll find it informative and challenging and encouraging. We'll start with Psalm chapter 139, and let me read, I think I'm going to read about the first 12 verses to introduce our lesson. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, and the word hell here is a reference to the grave, not to Gehenna, hell, but the place where the devil is, but to the grave. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. This is one of a number of verses in the Bible that suggest to us, and it's really not a suggestion, it's pretty much in-the-face kind of teaching, that God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. And I want to think about that a little bit this afternoon, and what it means to a Christian that we are always, every day, every moment of every day, in the presence of God. What does that mean? So we're going to talk about that a little bit this afternoon, but this time we're looking. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the word says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And if you add those two passages to the one we read a while ago in Psalm 139, you'll have a small sampling, just three of the Bible verses that teach something we call the omnipresence of God. I know you're familiar with that term, but for those who are young, I'll say that the idea of God's omnipresence means that God is not limited by time or by space, But the Bible teaches that God can be everywhere in all places at the same time. He doesn't deal with the same limitations that you and I do. And so the fact is that God is everywhere, or can be everywhere, all at the same time. And what is true of the Father is also true of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why, today is one of the reasons, why the Lord's church is so important. And it's so important to be a part of the Lord's church. Because the church is not something that we go to once a week and we check in with God and then we leave and we say, I'll see you next week. Or see you next time. But the church is a place we can come and check in, but we remain in God's presence. And we are encouraged, as I've tried to do today in our lessons, to follow Him continuously. We never leave the church. We can leave the church building, but we are the church. And the Scriptures teach that Christ dwells with His people in the church. And so the point I make here in the very beginning is we are always with Him. We are always in His presence. Now, our awareness of His presence may falter. We may not appreciate His presence the way we should, or our reaction to it might not be as sincere as it should be. But the reality of God's presence, His omnipresence, never changes. So that leads me to a question this afternoon, and that is this. If God is present with us, is it possible? Consider this possibility. Is it possible for the Christian to live in and enjoy unceasing communion with God? You know, I'm sure that there's a brother here, or perhaps more, who have taught on occasion that every member of the church should have a daily devotion. Have you ever heard anybody teach that? Set aside some time every day to read the Bible, to pray. Set aside some time to meditate upon spiritual things, or to worship God privately in your own circumstance. Maybe do something to serve others as an extension of Christ. But what if it was not just a few minutes every day? What if it wasn't an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and for some, maybe another hour or an hour and a half on Sunday afternoon? Maybe for some of you, it's an hour or so in the middle of the week. But what if we could live every waking minute in the presence of God? Are you thinking about that? Are you thinking what it would be like to be in communion with Him in His presence every moment? And I'm wondering today, is that possible? Is that really something that's possible? And if it is possible, if this is what the Bible teaches that God wants for us, is it worth striving for? Would you be willing today to say, if I can live every waking moment in God's presence, I'm going to set that as a goal. And I'm going to do something to try to spend all of my waking time with God. With Him and His Word and His greatness and His glory on our minds. Is it possible to think the thoughts of God throughout the day? When you're on the job and when you're in the home setting, whatever it is you do, can you deliberately bring the Lord back into your mind and back into your thoughts every few minutes or every few seconds so that God is always on your mind? And would you be willing to try that? Is that something that's worth enough that we would be willing to try it? Or do you think, Glenn, you're... it's only the first day of the meeting and you've gone overboard already, because that sounds awfully fanatical. You know, that sounds like that would be something that's kind of impossible to do, to be in the presence of God all the time and to think spiritual things all the time. That's kind of extreme. But did you know that when Jesus was here upon the earth, He lived in unbroken fellowship and communion with God? And this morning we talked at some length about how we should be more and more like Him. And we'll probably repeat that idea during the week a little bit. But if we are to be like Jesus, then we should strive to do what He did and live in unbroken communion with God. We know that the communion that Jesus had with God was greater
than a daily devotion. We know that what Jesus had with God was more than the public worship times that he participated in. Listen to a sampling of scriptures that show that Jesus was always aware of God's presence. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." John 5 verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me." John 14, 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." John 10, verse 30. "I and the Father are one." John 17 and 21, when Jesus prayed, "That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be perfect in one." All of those verses show us that Jesus didn't think or act or speak without being guided in some way by God the Father. Everything he did, he drew from the Father. And so he was a reflection of God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that he was the express image of God. And the way I like to think about this in a way that helps me is that Jesus was sort of like a translator of God, if you will. It's been my humble privilege to preach the gospel in Mexico and to preach in the Philippines now, going back several years. And when I preach in those communities, I have to have a translator. There are some people who can speak English, but for the sake of the crowd, we have translators. And I've been blessed in my experience to have been able to work with some of the same men, and we develop a relationship. And it can be quite an entertaining thing. Maybe you have seen someone teach or preach with a translator, and sometimes the translator is better than the teacher. Now, when I go to the Philippines, I have a message. And I'm passionate about what I have to say and the situation in which I'm preaching. So I might get up there and I might do this. And my translator will be over here and he'll go. And then I'll go, "And next I want to say this." And he'll say, he'll do that. And so there's a certain animation. And so what I'm saying, he's translating, putting another language. And he's going through the physical things. And when I do a gesture, he'll do a gesture. And it's quite a compelling thing. He's a reflection of me. And that's what Jesus did with God. He reflected God in ways that humans could understand and appreciate. And so while he was on earth, Jesus was translating or reflecting God. And he was so in sync with God that he could say, "I and the Father are one." He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And so my question to you today, I hope you'll think about this for a little while. I won't keep you very long this afternoon. But is it possible that God wants that same kind of intimate relationship with us? Do you remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul said that God's will was for his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we've already said today, God wants us to be more and more like Jesus. He wants us to be closer and closer to Jesus and to the Father. And so I want to remind you of something today. This is a very compelling and powerful idea. And that is that God loves you just the way you are. May I say it again? God loves you just the way you are, but it's not his intent for you to stay just the way you are. He's not going to leave us just the way we are. God's desire is for us to be changed and transformed and to be made more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 when he said, "My little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you." I don't pretend to be there yet. I want to be there. I want to be the kind of person and the kind of Christian where Christ is formed in me in a very, very special way, because I believe that God wants me to be like Jesus, and he desires that same abiding intimacy with you and I that he had with his Son. And there, in fact, are a number of word pictures in the Bible, in the New Testament, that illustrate this idea. I want to share about four of them with you real quickly to get this idea firmly in your minds. That these are symbols or language that show us the kind of relationship God and the Lord Jesus wants with us. And the first one is the idea of a vine and its branches. Or a branch in the vine, we might say. Let's look at John 15. And I want to read verses 5 through 6. John chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. I know you'll recognize it as soon as I begin to read. Okay, John 15 and 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you see that concept of abiding in him? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You're fixing to discover something about me, and that is that I'm not an artist, so I don't need to tell you that. But let's imagine, if you can, a vine. This is the rootstock, and then the vine starts growing up this way, and it might trail off a long ways. I've seen vines before. I've got some growing along my fence row back home, the undesirable kind, and they'll grow a long way, and they'll turn up a tree, and you get enough of those vines around a tree, it'll choke the tree out and kill it. That's how long they can grow. But what the Bible is saying is that Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches that grow off that vine. And there's an interesting thing about branches and the vine, and that is the fabric or the material that this vine is made out of looks just like the branch. The branch is attached to the vine. And it's sometimes kind of hard to tell where the vine ends and where the branch ends. You know, cuts in, because they look alike. We know that the branch draws its life from the vine. And if that branch ever gets separated from the vine, it's going to die. And we know the fruit is born out here on the branches, you know, somewhere out here on the branches, and that fruit derives from the life that the vine gives it. So Jesus said that if you are His, you will be like that branch that is in the vine. And if you're separated from Him, you will die. A branch is worthless unless it is connected to the vine. And that's the same thing that's true of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this connection 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of the year. And if that branch ever is separated from the vine, it will die. So we're not connected to the Lord occasionally, just during our devotions or just during our worship time, but we are connected all the time. There's another figure, though, that appears in the Scriptures that describes this relationship, and that is of the Old Testament tabernacle, and I might also say the temple. They were very similar in what they teach us. So in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, in verses about 8 through 9, God said to Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was a dwelling place. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a dwelling place for God. And in Exodus 36 through 39, there is some neat reading, if you want to do it sometime, about the details that God gave to Moses. And he said, you make sure that you build this tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. And along about Exodus 39 and verses 42 through 43, we read about the completion of that tabernacle. But then some years later, when the people of God sort of ended up in and around Jerusalem proper, they decided to change the tabernacle to a more permanent place, which was the temple. And in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you read how that David wanted to build God a temple. And God said, I'm not going to let you do it, David, because you're a man of blood. You've shed way too much blood. But that job was reserved for David's son Solomon. And in fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, has the words of Solomon, I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. Here's the point I made, is that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, which was the temporary movable tent that God's people worshipped in, and then in the temple in Jerusalem, these places were designed and built to be a dwelling place for God. So the question is, was God a visitor at the tabernacle? Was God a visitor at the temple? The Bible says it was his dwelling place. He didn't go there occasionally, but he was a permanent presence there. He didn't come and go, but he was a presence. He was always there. And so that's good news for us in the church, because I believe the church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament shadow, the tabernacle and the temple pointed forward to the church of the Lord's people. And so the church is God's dwelling place, the Lord's dwelling place among his people. That's good news. Because we are never away from God. He said, I am with you always in Matthew 28. And I suspect he was saying that to his disciples in a very special way, because he attended them and the Holy Spirit attended them with miracles and wonders and signs as they did their work. But the fact is, I believe that in a very special way, he is with us still. The Bible quotes the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, quoted Deuteronomy 31, when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, God doesn't come to us just on Sunday morning at 10:30. And then when the last song is sung and the last prayer is made, you know, he goes out the door. There's folks I've seen before. I don't think that's the case here. I hope you don't think I'm speaking of anybody here, unless somebody here needs to hear this. But there are folks I've been to places before. There's folks at home like this, that when the last amen is said, it's like a race, a mad rush to that door to see who can get to the parking lot in their car the fastest. Thankfully, it's not most of them. Just a few. But God's not like that. He's not trying to see how quick he can get out the back door and get on to something else. He lives among us in the church. And that's good news. He's with us continually. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20 is that great verse that says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. And so it's a similar figure. It's not exactly the same. But just like the Lord is with us in the church, he's with us all the time in our bodies, the Bible says. There's a third figure I want to speak about just real quickly, and that is the figure of marriage. In the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 21. In fact, it's 21 verses 2 and 3. John said in his heavenly vision, he saw the new Jerusalem descending from heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband. He was talking about the church. When he said she looked like a bride adorned for her husband. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Paul used the figure, like I mentioned this morning, of the husband-wife relationship, and he said that it should be like Christ in the church. The love a man has for his wife should be modeled after the love that Jesus has for the church, his bride. And the Lord's bride, the church, is subject to Jesus like a wife should be to her husband. That's what Paul built that on. And then John 3 and verse 29, the Bible says of Jesus that he was the bridegroom in that story that was told. So here's my point, that if you're a part of the Lord's church, there is a sense, using this figure, in which you've made a vow to God. So we are a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of your relationship with the Lord as a marriage. And what does that imply about his desire to have communion and relationship with us? You know, Rebecca and I have been married for 44 years. It's been a blessed relationship. I'm very thankful for my marriage to my wife and her companionship. But the fact is, in our relationship, in our marriage, our communion never stops. In a happy home, where there's a strong marriage, husband does not talk to his wife only when he wants something. I don't pop into my house just when I'm hungry and want something to eat. I don't pop in just when I need some clean laundry or when I want or need romance. But our relationship is daily, throughout the day. Even when we're not together, you know, we continue to have that relationship. And in a healthy marriage, there is a sense of remaining. There is a sense of constancy. Husbands remain and abide with their wives. And wives abide with their husband. And so there's daily tenderness. And there is honesty. And there is ongoing communication. And there is support. And there is the desire to be with them. That's what a biblical marriage is supposed to be like. There's a sense of sharing. And that is true of our relationship with God. There are times when I go to God and I'm full of joy and thanksgiving. And I'm praising and I have wonderful things to share with Him and talk to Him about. There's other times I go to God because I'm hurting. And because I need something. And because I'm petitioning Him for His help. But the point is, I always go to God. And that's how it is in a marriage relationship. Sometimes I go to Rebecca and I'm happy and I'm thankful and I rejoice and we share something very wonderful. But when I'm hurting or I have a need or I've got a problem, I still go to her. I don't go to some other woman. And so that's how it is in our relationship with God. We always go to Him. In the good times and in the bad times, we go to Him. And He's always there for us. A good spouse will always be there for their marriage partner. And here's the thing. As we go to Him, and the more we go to Him, the more we become like Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "We are being changed from glory to glory." And I believe that was one of the ways Paul described this idea of growing and becoming more and more like Him. We go through degrees and we mature over the years. And we gradually become more like Jesus. One of the things I've learned from experience, you've learned it, perhaps you've seen it, people who live long lives together eventually begin to sound alike. And they look alike and they think alike. We joke about it in my family, and I say sometimes Rebecca finishes my sentences, and she'll say, "No, sometimes I start them." She's way ahead of me. And so that's how it's supposed to be with God. When we walk with Him, when we are letting His Word envelop us, when we worship Him and we fellowship with others and we pray, we start to take on His thoughts more and more. We take on His values more and more and His attitudes and His morals. And just like in a marriage, that communion is not a burden. You know, when this meeting's over, I assure you, I'm going to leave with a certain amount of emotion because I love you all. But I'm not going to say, "Oh, can I stay a little bit longer? I sure don't want to go home." I'm not going to say next Sunday, "Would y'all let me stay another day or two because I have nothing to go home to." You know, I'm going to be ready to go home and to be back with my wife. So my point is, it's a joy. A marriage is supposed to be a source of happiness and fulfillment. In Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." If you have a good marriage, when you are away from your spouse, you miss them. And it should be that way in our relationship with God. If we feel the sense that we are away from Him even for a moment, we should miss Him. And I want to be back in His presence. And the last little symbol I'm going to use today is the idea of a shepherd and his sheepfold. There are a number of times in the New Testament Scriptures, and the Old actually, where the people of God are described under the likeness of sheep, and the church is like the flock of God. In Psalm chapter 100 and verse 3, the writer said, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And you don't have to be an expert on animal husbandry or be a sheep farmer to know this one thing. The shepherd does not leave the sheep. The shepherd never leaves the sheep. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." And in John chapter 10, let me read verses 11 through 14. John 10, beginning with verse 11. "I am the good shepherd." These are the words of Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So, may I just remind you this afternoon, as I hasten to my conclusion, that God is as close to you as a vine is to its branches. God is as close to you as the church is, because He is lives in the tabernacle of His people. The church is His dwelling place today among His people. God wants our relationship to be as close as a marriage union, and He is like a shepherd to His sheep. He is devoted, just like a shepherd is to his sheep. And I read the words from Psalm chapter 139. I won't go back and read them again right now, but we read them in the beginning of our introduction. And the fact is, the Bible teaches the constant sense of God's presence. He is everywhere. And my question to you this afternoon is, do you feel it? Are you aware of it? Do you accept it, this great truth? The New Testament has a number of verses that suggest this same idea. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12 and 12, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6 and 18, pray in the Spirit at all times. Colossians 4 and 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in everything let your requests be made known to God. And so these verses and others emphasize this idea of constant communion and communication with God. That's what God wants. That's His intent for all of us. It's not the exception for just a few, like preachers or church leaders or elders. But last of all today, how's this happen? How can a person who's got a family and a job and various problems to deal with, how can a person be so totally attentive to God? How can we tune ourselves to His presence? Well, I believe it's a matter of self-discipline and a matter of deliberately focusing our thoughts. And here's my last little encouragement to you today. Give all of your thoughts to God. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is give your waking thoughts to God. Waking. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? Is it coffee? Is it the bathroom? Is it shaving or some other thing? I don't know. Everybody's got their ritual, their routine. When I gave this lesson at home a little while back, my wife, my partner, has done a very good job of reminding me of this. She asks me every morning. She usually gets up a little bit before me, and she will say, "Did you say your prayers this morning?" The very first thing I want to do when I wake up, when my alarm goes off and I turn it off, before my feet hit the floor, I want to give God my waking thoughts and I want to pray. And I'm still learning to do that. I wish I could tell you I do it every morning. It's a new habit. It's a new habit I'm trying to foster in my life. But listen to what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. That's the very first thing every one of us should do every morning when you wake up. I challenge you. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you to give it a try. Try it for a week and see what happens. If you're not already doing that, before you do anything else, give your waking thoughts to God. The next thing I suggest that you do is give God your waiting thoughts. While you're waiting. I came across a couple of surveys not too long ago. I'm going to share these with you. Timex, the people who make watches, not this particular one, but Timex watches, did a study, and they determined that the average life expectancy here in this culture is about 78 years. I'm not sure how old this study was, but during a 78-year lifespan, Americans, on the average, spend 20 minutes every day waiting on a bus or a train. Now, it may not be true in San Angelo, Texas, but in certain parts, certain cultures, where people rely on mass transit, 20 minutes a day at least waiting on the bus or the train. On the average, we spend 32 minutes waiting every time we go to the doctor. 28 minutes every time you stand in a security line. 21 minutes waiting on your spouse to get ready to go somewhere. The study was not particular about which spouse was waiting on which one, but in your experience, you may have an understanding of this, that you wait on your spouse from time to time. 13 hours during the year you spend on hold, waiting for somebody to answer the phone. That's 43 days of your life in a 78-year period. You spend 43 days on hold, waiting for somebody to answer the phone, and 38 hours every year sitting in traffic, waiting. Another study I came across said that by the end of your life, you would have spent 6 months standing in line somewhere, 8 months opening junk mail, and 1.5 years looking for something that's lost. That's a lot of time, isn't it? Well, you're waiting on something to happen. What can you do in all those hours where you're sitting and waiting? Have you ever thought about praying during those times? Sometimes we get angry at the traffic and angry at the traffic light or the congestion or something like that. But I'm going to pray for you and ask you to give your waiting thoughts to God. While you're waiting in that line, instead of being angry and bitter with frustration having to wait on somebody, pray for someone. Pray for the church. Thank God for what you have. Pray for wisdom. Pray for an opportunity to be of greater service to Him. That's a lot of time you could spend praying and communing with God. The last one I'm going to mention is give to God what we're going to call your waning thoughts. The word waning relates to the setting of the moon. It's a nighttime word. As the moon begins to drift over the horizon and disappear, it suggests nighttime when things are dark. And so the idea is to finish every day as you began that day, talking with God, thanking Him, praising Him, asking for strength, and you can do that as you fall asleep. You know why? Because God will never fall asleep on you. I've fallen asleep during my prayers before, and I've been embarrassed. I was ashamed. I used to be very, very ashamed when I would fall asleep at night during my prayers. Until I came across this, in Psalm 121, verse 2 through 4, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." I came across an author not too long ago who said, if you fall asleep as you're praying, don't worry about that, because what better place to fall asleep in the arms of your Heavenly Father? And that changed my perspective. I don't like to think of that I fall asleep on God. If I was going to fall asleep at night, I'd like to do it while I'm praying in the arms of my Heavenly Father. You see the pattern here. Each of these things starts with a W. Waking thoughts during the day, and our waning nighttime thoughts. After I taught this lesson back home, my wife said, I've got two more for you. She's a walker. She likes to go out and walk. And typically she'll listen, she'll have her headphones on, whatever you call them, earbuds I think they call them, and she'll listen to a Bible reading that she listens to on her phone. And she said, I'm going to give my walking thoughts to God. And she's also very big about her gardens. We have some flower beds and stuff around the yard. And every morning, before anything else happens, she goes out during the summertime especially and waters the yard, waters her flowers. So she said, I'm going to give God my watering thoughts while she's watering. So maybe you have something like that, but you get the idea. I know you get the idea. I said that this is about self-discipline and focusing our thoughts on God during the day. And I've given you 4 or 5 suggestions of when you can take time to refocus on God. First thing in the morning when you wake up. If you haven't already developed this habit, make it a habit to offer a prayer to God before your feet hit the floor. Your waiting thoughts. If you're a walker or a waterer, you can give those thoughts. And then the waiting thoughts are those that happen as your head is upon the pillow and right before you go to bed at night. If we'll get into that habit, I believe we will
like I said, I'm still working on it. But I'm blessed. He's already blessed my life. And I feel a closer connection to the Lord and to my Father. And I hope that my brothers and sisters can enjoy that same great connection. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's what God wants for us. Thank you for your kindness today. We're going to extend the invitation to those who are present. If there's somebody who wants to obey the gospel, be baptized, remission of your sins, we are ready and eager to assist you with that. Or perhaps there's a child of God who desires the church to pray for you, and if we can assist you, please let us know while we sing our song.